I guess it's still morning, so good morning for about 15 more minutes. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26. Now, I think I've shared before about my difficulties in one type of parallel parking. Maybe you can ask yourself, are there things that are awkward for you? You know, for some people, you get a class on parallel parking and driver's training, and then you never really master it. I want to tell you ahead of time, if it's a normal street and I need to parallel park on the right side, I'm a boss. I can pull a big truck in a small space, and I don't hit very many cars doing it. So it works out pretty good. But the crazy thing is, get me on a one-way street, and if I'm driving a little tiny car and there's a big space on the left side, I won't park there. Because something in my brain all of a sudden flip-flops, and I can't do it. I've actually tried to pull up and go, okay, which way do I go? And it's awkward. We're all different than that. I'll give you another example. I love the experience that I've had over the years of simultaneously interpreting while someone is preaching a message and being next to them and giving the interpretation as it goes along. I could do that as a career. It's just very enjoyable. Now, good thing Allison's not here, because she would probably smirk and say, actually, she's more humble than that. She's the one that could do interpretation like a boss, because that was her degree, was Spanish-English translation. But let me tell you where I have a hard time. In this case, if someone's preaching and I'm just interpreting and I tell them ahead of time, do medium-sized phrases and that type of thing, it is a blast. But do what happened to me one time down in a town south of Ensenada, where I was going to preach in Spanish, and there were some visitors from a short-term missions trip who were Americans and didn't speak a lick of Spanish. So the brother comes over to me, he says, by the way, you're going to interpret. I said, what do you mean? I thought I was preaching. He goes, no, you're gonna preach and you're going to interpret your own message. And I thought, oh, okay. He goes, that should be no problem for you, right? Yeah, I guess so. And so I started out and I broke the rule that I realized later I shouldn't have broken. Preached in Spanish, translated in English. Preached in Spanish, translated in English. So far, so good. But all of a sudden, in English, an anecdote occurred to me. So I gave the anecdote in English and then translated it back to Spanish. And all of a sudden, I kept doing this for the entire 45, 50 minutes of starting in one language and going to another, starting in one and going to another. It occurred to me about a half hour into it, people were like, they're like, what is wrong with you? I decided from that day forward, I will never interpret my own message into any language. You might as well say, do it in Mandarin. I just can't do it. And I don't know if you're like me, there's things where we're all different. Certain things are awkward for different people. And I know the tendency, we're going to be looking at witnessing. We're going to be looking at witnessing, and you might go, oh, well, you probably have a gift of evangelism, so this is easy for you. I believe that what we have here in front of us in this passage is to realize that God wants all of us to be his witnesses, just like we see here. And God takes us at different levels where we're at. And I'm hoping that what we're going to look at, first of all, is learn that God is working in people's hearts. We find out, we often fall into the idea of, well, I can't really witness because nobody's open. You know, he insists on using us to reach them. Also, we need to know that his prompting is something we need to learn to listen to. So let's learn from this and expect the same thing in our lives. But first, I want to challenge you before we go any further, because if there's a challenge about witnessing, you have to ask yourself, do I care that the unsaved around me, if they die without Christ, they spend eternity in hell? Does that matter to me? Because everything that we can learn from this passage about witnessing doesn't matter if my heart doesn't care. So we really, and there's nothing wrong with even right now, you don't have to bow your head, you don't have to close your eyes, but you can silently say to the Lord, you know what, I recognize as I'm challenged with that one point, I really don't care like I should. Help me to care. Because if you do that, at the outset of this message, everything that follows will make sense. Let's read chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. You know, Philip was reaching those hated by the Jews. You heard last week the message where he was reaching out to the Samaritans, and as Kirk explained really well, that they were Jews who were a mixed bunch. We'll leave it at that. And they were hated by the Jews. And now he's being led to an Ethiopian eunuch. He doesn't know it ahead of time, but this Ethiopian eunuch is a Gentile, the hated ones of the Jews. You know, the first lesson that we have in witnessing is witnessing means going where it isn't logical. Verse 26, he says, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then in parentheses, you could say, this is a desert road. It literally means a place that's deserted, a place that has low population. Not necessarily desert as in cactus and a donkey by the side of the road, but a place where you're not going to expect very many people. Well, where was Philip when that call was made? Going back to 8, verses 5 through 8, Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Would you want to go? Can you imagine? What would it be like to be in the middle of something so wonderful, lives being freed up, people rejoicing in the gospel, and all of a sudden God says, Philip, you're going to go to the road that leads south. And Philip very likely knew that this was not an area where there's going to be hordes of people. You know, God wants us to just listen to him when he tells us to reach out. Sometimes we hear, go share with that person. Or we hear, talk to your boss? Or we hear, you have a classmate that doesn't know Jesus. Or we even hear, invite him to the movie. And the tendency is to just, like it was a fly, go, oh, that's kind of a, that doesn't make sense. Oh, that, and we think that it came from us. So we quickly dismiss it, but let me ask you something. Is it possible for the natural man, for you without Christ, to care about reaching someone? So if that thought to share the gospel didn't come from you, who did it likely come from? The only one left is God. Satan isn't going to say, go witness to that person. But how often, if you're like me, I'll give you an example just recently. We're driving home, and you're going to say, well, I know what your attraction was, but I didn't follow up on it. We're driving home, and they've got signs out saying, fundraiser, taco plates. And usually taco plate is enough to get my attention. And it was a fundraiser for a funeral. And I was prompted to go over there, but I dismissed it. That was God's prompting. Because what a perfect example that would have been to walk over there, not to mention the taco plate part of it, you know, and be able to hear from them what the situation was as to why they had the fundraiser. But I missed it. You know, another time I missed it was, and I don't know if I shared this before, we were reaching out in Santiago Tiengistenco to a couple that were Jehovah's Witnesses. And I was so excited because we were progressing in the gospel. And we were going to go to their house to go over the book of Romans. It had nothing to do with all the different doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses, but it was the book of Romans. And we went through it, and I was so sure they were going to recognize justification by faith. And it went flat. And when we got done, he said, well, let me introduce you to my mom. So it's at a ranch. She's out working out in the ranch. And I see her, and I'm thinking, oh, no. My whole goal was to disassociate myself with them. To let somehow give her a hint that I wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. Because she definitely was not. She was a long-term Catholic. Dyed-in-the-wool Catholic. And I missed it. You want to know how? 3 weeks later, I think it was. 3 weeks later, we're in the market. And here's the same woman who looked so hardened and so scary at that ranch. 3 weeks later, she's selling her avas. And it's a delicious little food. She's selling it, and she's beaming. She's smiling ear to ear. I didn't think she had it in her. And she's beaming. I'm looking at her, and I basically said, what's wrong? And she went on to tell me that after we left, not long after that, a pastor came over and shared the gospel with her. Shared the gospel with her, and she got saved. And 3 weeks later, she was overflowing with the gospel truth. I missed it. Praise the Lord that we had wonderful fellowship with her for much time to come. And I'm not jealous of that opportunity that brother had, but it's a hard lesson to learn. There's promptings that go on all the time. And there are people who are open. You know, we have desert roads. You know, when you say, well, why do we live here? You say, why is my school situation this way? My work this way? That may be the very desert road God has you on to reach unsaved friends and family. Did you know that angels can give directions like this angel did, but they can't give testimony? Angels don't have a testimony of how they got saved. Often, when it doesn't make sense, the opportunity is probably something that might have something wonderful behind it. Chris Schroeder, and I'm probably going to butcher the details behind it, but he was an open-air preacher for many, many years. I say was. I'm not sure if he still is going out in the open air. Some of you saw when I had the board for the VBS with the Preach and Paint. You can see from the way I paint that you don't have to be an artist. You can just make stick figures. And the idea is you're preaching and painting so that you draw a crowd. And he did it in Times Square. He did it in various places around the country and a lot of universities. And one day he was on a regular basis at this one university, and it was winter time, and it was freezing cold outside, and it just snowed. Snow was everywhere. And so the tendency would be, why would I want to set up my board and preach to no one? But God prompted him, go preach. So he took his board, he brought his board to the same spot, and he had two listeners, a couple of pigeons. A couple of pigeons just staring at him while he's setting up his board, and he gets moved by God to preach the gospel completely with no one there. You want to know what happened? The building behind him where he was backed up to, because he had his board tied to a post, there was a window open. And there was an individual who was in between classes and heard the entire gospel and ended up getting saved. We need to listen to the promptings that go on in our lives. Just like Chris, Philip didn't need large crowds. I shared with you in another context the great fruit we had in South Yard, which now no longer exists. And I was so saddened to hear that this was a yard where just a few were going. The first time I went, there was only five individuals at South Yard at the prison. And I was thrilled to preach, but I heard that other preachers didn't want to go to South Yard. They would decline an invitation to go because it wasn't enough people. They missed the blessing. That was one of the times where I actually listened to the Lord. And I went month after month, and people got saved every single meeting. 6 or 8 months into going to the South Yard, they went from 5 to 55. And the 55 continued month after month after month. It was so full, the area where we were, that the guards would stop and just kind of look in and make sure everything was okay. Also, witnessing must be done without delay. Verse 27, so he got up and went. I like that. God used the angel to say, go to this road. He gets up and goes. He doesn't have any discussion, any concern. But he doesn't realize what's waiting for him. An Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go and join this chariot. You have to understand when you read this, Philip knew nothing of what we're reading. Nothing. He had no clue. He just likely sees an entourage, but he knows nothing. He's told to go, so he goes. How many times do we see that in Scripture? Abraham was told to go, and he went, and the Scripture says, without knowing where. Philip obeyed, and God, behind door number one, had quite a wonderful surprise. This idea of joining, when it says go and join the chariot, it literally has the idea of like glue, almost like glue or cement. It was used in the original with the idea of that which stuck to the bottom of your sandal. So he's saying, see that chariot? You get close. We need to clarify a few things. First of all, you might have seen a painting or something where you have this image of the Ethiopian eunuch holding maybe the reins of the chariot in one hand and as if he could hold a Bible. There's no Bibles in that sense, but holding a scroll in the other. That's not the way it was. This man was the treasurer of the queen. He was likely resting back with good shade and had his person who was leading the chariot, and there was multiple. It must have been a very impressive entourage that was going on. Someone said the following, this man was not traveling alone. He had a great retinue of servants and minor officials with him. He wasn't sitting in a chariot with the reins in one hand and a book in the other, as we see him pictured. This man was sitting behind in a chariot, protected from the sun by a canopy. He had a private chauffeur and was riding in style. Also, Candace was not the name of the queen. It was a title similar to Pharaoh or Caesar. And he was not from Ethiopia like we know Ethiopia now. It was likely south of Egypt in Sudan. What was God doing in all this? What was he about to confront? Something else he didn't know. He didn't realize that the eunuch had likely come from a trip of over 200 miles. Imagine that. We just get on the road in our most comfy car with all the everything perfect. 200 miles sounds like a long trip. Imagine, as comfortable as he was as the head honcho, that was a long trip. But he came for one sole goal: to worship in Jerusalem. We can say, he who is far off was soon going to be brought near. Isn't that wonderful? Now, when he was told to go join the chariot, we don't know if it was a voice from heaven. It just says, it was said, go join. If it was in his heart that he heard that, or if it was something audible. Sometimes we hear things that, you know, Fran, I didn't get this okayed with you, but I'm going to use it anyways. You can whack me if you want later. Fran was led of the Lord to have a mini retreat with a few of her friends. Now, the average 80-plus-year-old individual would not consider anything sane about having a mini retreat in their home. She could have easily had that thought and thought, what? Retreats are at Koinonia. I'll do that later. But instead, she listened to God's prompting in her life. She listened to God's prompting as to what to do. She got Peacemaker involved in it, got all of this involved, and had just wonderful fruit that she shared with us on Friday. So much so that one of her friends wrote a letter to their son, was it? Their son wrote a letter, and there was reconciliation. Reconciliation that had not happened in who knows how long. Why? Because Fran listened to that voice. It's not to glorify Fran, it's to glorify the Lord, that he prompts us in ways that may not make sense to us. He prompts us in ways that might seem a little unusual, and we need to listen and obey. You know, it's every Christian's business is to share the gospel with others and to do it without fear or apology. Speaking of open air, I love preaching in the open air. I've worn out two boards, you know, preaching paint boards. I've gone through two of them, and I'm on my third one. And it's something I love. And some of you will think, you're nuts. Why would you love, if you can't even paint better than a third grader, why would you love preaching in the open air? I don't know, but I love it. But I want to tell you, where I had the most fear in my life was when Chris said, we're going to preach in the business district of San Francisco. I was raised poor. The business district is very intimidating. I knew that the average person's suit that was going to walk by me while I was preaching was worth more than my car. So I set up my board and I preached. And I'll never forget, in the middle of my message, what the Lord put on my heart. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm finishing up. I've got a paintbrush in my hand. And, of course, I've got my suit coat on. And the paint's going down and permanently staining my suit coat. And I said, maybe some of you have just come from your office where you went into your corner office, you closed the door, and you wept. And I went in to say, it's because you're empty. You have all of the success in the world, but you don't have Christ. And Christ is the only one that can fill your heart. It's just what the Lord put on my heart. I get finished, and this woman walks over to me, dressed to the hilt, comes over to me. I've got a Gospel of John that I had extended to anyone who wanted to receive the Gospel of John. She goes, I'll take that. She takes the Gospel of John. She goes, I need to tell you something. I just came from that floor up there. I just came from my office from doing exactly that. You were speaking about me. Now, I would like to say she got saved that moment, but I would not be surprised to see her in heaven. Because God is so faithful at chasing us down. You know, Philip had 1,000 difficulties as he's looking at this impressive situation. First of all, well, the guy's a stranger. He's a stranger. I loved what Kirk shared about he and his wife and reaching out to the guy, I think pruning trees. You know, they probably don't speak much Spanish. They would have called me and said, come talk to this guy, but they didn't. They reached out. They went across the cultural and potential language barrier to reach out to him. Could have said, well, they're pagans. You know, I know where they're going. I know who that is. They're pagans. They're not going to be interested in Jehovah. He's a man of power. The business district? Forget it. Someone who's over me in authority? Someone who's rich? Someone who's busy reading? I can hear him reading out loud. Why would I want to interrupt him? You know, we need to understand that how did he respond? Verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand? Isn't that wonderful? The chariot and the entourage was likely moving, and it was moving probably at a very slow pace. So his running was kind of semi-necessary, but imagine he runs up to the chariot where the eunuch is, and he's kind of jogging alongside and says, do you understand? Do you know how foolish that would look? Do you know how much he's risking by doing that? Going to the lead person and interrupting what he's reading out loud? But he hears, as he comes up, he hears the prophet Isaiah. He hears the prophet Isaiah and says, do you understand? And the word used is gnosko, which means, doesn't mean, hey, dummy, do you get it? It means, do you have full understanding of what you're reading? Kind of like, would you like someone? And look what the response is. And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? You know, you may say to yourself, well, I don't see that. I don't see people being that open. We need to look. We need to be prayerful. Because this would be a cruel story that we think, well, that is unfair. Because I never see that. I don't have anyone reading from the scripture that I can just walk up and do that. But we need to learn to listen to God's prompting. I remember when we just got back from Mexico, and it was very ideal that we moved into a very Mexican neighborhood. It was kind of the Lord's way of giving us a smooth transition from living 17 years total in Mexico. And so we lived on Barker Drive, and they even had the little guy walking with the ice cream and the bell that he rings, and a guy selling cheese door to door. And we meet this gentleman who had an addiction problem. And he comes into our apartment literally and says, are you guys Christians? Yeah, why? Oh, I had kind of heard that about you guys. And it's like, okay. He goes, because I need to know how to be saved. And we sit down and we go through, and I broke one of my rules in training how to go through the gospel outline. We went through the whole gospel outline in one sitting. And he not only did he trust Christ, but it's funny, when he disappeared, I thought, oh, he must have gone backwards. But we found out he went to the hospital to deal with some things, and that he was attending a church of some saints that we knew on a regular basis. That was God's work. It doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't always happen that they walk in our front door. But when the scripture says that the fields are white for harvest, we need to believe God. To go along with what he said about guiding me, Romans 10:14 says, but how can they call on him to save unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So unless an unsaved person hears, they can't be saved. And so you and I have a responsibility to be part of that. I love the fact that he went obeying God and someone was there. He ran up to the chariot and the person was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then he asked, "Do you understand?" And he gets invited. 3 points of risk, of do I really want to do this? And all three saw God's answer. What if he would have seen the moving chariot and said, "Nah, not for me"? Witnessing also has a message. And this is really crucial for us. Verses 32, starting with verse 32, it says, "Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter." So the eunuch was asking, who is led? "And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth." Who was that who didn't defend himself? "In humiliation, his judgment was taken away." Who was humbled in that way? Who had no justice shown to him? And then it goes on, it says, "Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth." This is taking from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. But as he's reading this, he's asking himself, who was that? No one came to his aid. He was led to slaughter. He didn't defend himself. Who was it? Bill McDonald summarizes it like this: "One who was meek and silent before his enemies, one who was hurried away from justice and a fair trial, one who had no hope of posterity because he was killed in the prime of manhood while unmarried." Verse 34, "The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?'" Now, what if Philip couldn't answer him? What if he didn't know the word of God? What about us? Now, let's cross this road carefully. On one side, if you're born again, you at the very least have a testimony of how you got saved. That you can always tell anyone. But the challenge is, how can I grow in the word of God so that when the opportunities come, I can be used of the Lord? 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account of the hope that is in you." Because Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Jesus. Think about what it's saying. It's saying all-powerful God, God who has the universe in his hand, was led. Somebody can actually lead God? Was led to what? To slaughter. Why would God be willing in the person of Christ to be led to slaughter? It says he was humiliated. Do you realize that without even blinking an eye, he could have caused everyone around him to drop dead? Because he's the one that sustains the breath in their lungs. And he was humiliated. He was punched. He was the one that had his beard ripped out. He was the one that was spit on. He was the one that had his head covered, and they beat him and said, "Guess who did it? If you're a prophet, tell us who." Why would Jesus be willing to do that? Falsely accused. Everything against the laws, the Jewish laws, the way he was brought to that point of being crucified. Why did all-powerful God allow himself to be treated like that? The answer is in the same Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 53 if you have a Bible. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Verse 3, "He was despised and forsaken," Isaiah 53:3, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's speaking of Jesus. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through. This is over 700 years before the crucifixion of Christ. Over 700 years, it's looking forward to the crucifixion of Christ. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Why did Jesus not defend himself? Why did he allow himself to be punched, beaten, and crucified? Why did he allow himself to at one point be forsaken and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For your sins and for mine. Anything that you've ever thought, ever done outside of Christ, any sin that you've ever committed, that's what crucified him. He allowed him to take our place on that cross. He took what we deserved, eternal separation from God. And now he extends his pierced hand and says, come to me. Why? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Do you realize what he did? For Christ also died for sins, the just for the unjust. If you find yourself not saved, not born again, if you find yourself that you have not had your sins completely forgiven, canceled forever, Jesus is telling you, I died for those sins. Jesus is telling you all that I went through and all that I suffered was with you specifically in mind. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you can admit your sin, you can come to him, as we heard in the class, and confess your sin, but to God, and confess it in detail, broken of your sin, and repent. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. He goes on in the book of Acts and says, and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. God will abundantly pardon. God is willing to forgive. That's the message that we have. The message that we have is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news starts with bad news. The bad news is we're sinners and we deserve separation from God. The good news is Jesus paid the penalty on the cross, but he rose on the third day and is in heaven. And for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Witnessing has a message. If you're here today and you're born again, you know that message. You believed that message, and you believe that message today. The message also has an outcome. An outcome starts with obedience. Look at verse 36. As they went along the road and came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? You know, Philip must have instructed him. It's very likely that he was instructed on baptism. As he went through and explained to him how Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus died on the cross for his sins, and that he could trust him as the Savior, he brought up baptism from the very get-go. I love the fact that he wasn't waiting. Acts 10:47 shows that as they see the Gentiles were saved, see as the Gentiles were also believers in Christ, baptism was the immediate conversation. Philip said, if you believe. Now, verse 37 is likely not in most, it's not in most manuscripts. It's likely not in the original. I want to just read it just because it's a truth that's in all of Scripture. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The only requisite to be baptized is if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. There's nothing else required. And if you have believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you are obligated to obey him in baptism. Not obligated by men or by a local church, but obligated by God because he tells you to be baptized. Salvation is by faith alone, but obedience as an overflow of faith in Christ, baptism comes. And there's countries around the world where baptism means death because you publicly admit that you're no longer and then pick the religion. You're being baptized because you're publicly saying that when Jesus died on the cross, I died in him. And when he rose on the third day, I rose in him. That's all you're doing when you're being baptized. You're publicly declaring yourself to be in Christ. Verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Notice what it says. It doesn't say that the eunuch found the ladle and scooped up a little water and sprinkled it on his head. It says they both went into the water. And then the word baptizo literally means to immerse. Technically, you could say it means to dip. People read commentaries. They work all sorts of magic to make this sound like, well, they kind of stepped into the water a little bit, and then he sprinkled them. I think it's too obvious. They both went into the water, and they both came out of the water. It's because there was a symbolic full immersion of the individual in the water and coming out. So, are you sitting here today saved? Are you a born-again Christian? If you are and you haven't been baptized, you need to let someone know. I had one individual come up to me a little while back and express their desire to be baptized. That's fantastic. And we're gonna work on that. We're going to work on having baptisms. But if you're born again, you need to publicly confess that and allow yourself the privilege of being baptized. Another overflow is joy. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Can you imagine that? The guy that led you to Christ, you come up out of the water, you turn, and poof, he's gone. It has the same idea that makes us think of the rapture, just gone. We don't really know if he floated off or if he, but the idea is he's gone. And look what happens here. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. I'm a firm believer in discipleship. I'm a firm believer in one-on-one mentoring and teaching. That's so important. But look what happened here. The eunuch said, I need someone to direct me. I need someone to teach me. And all of a sudden he comes out of the water and the someone who led him to Christ, gone. You would think that the normal response would be he started to weep or he started frantically looking around for him. But how did he go? He went rejoicing. You know why? Because the best teacher was living in him. The Holy Spirit of God was dwelling in him, there to instruct him. You know, my guess is he went back to reading the book of Isaiah. Do you know what he would have found in Isaiah 56? They didn't have chapters and verses, but listen to this. Isaiah 56, 3 through 5. Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be part of this people. And don't let the eunuch say, I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future. For this is what the Lord says, I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name for greater than sons and daughters could give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. Could he have read that without tears pouring down his face? Because it was fulfilled in his very life. He was a eunuch who likely couldn't worship in the way that the Jews could because of his situation. But all of a sudden God says, forget all that. Jesus died for you. He's the Messiah. Trust him and you can be baptized because you are saved. You know, the amazing thing is those that know history, and I'm not very good at history, never was, but I read one commentary where it said that there was a powerful early church in that part of the Sudan. Well, when you see the treasurer of the queen get saved and probably brought Isaiah to a lot of people, it doesn't surprise me. Look at verse 40. But Philip found himself in Azotus. As he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. You know, he had four daughters. We see that from chapter 21. Didn't he want to get back to his home? He was driven. You say, well, yeah, I was an evangelist. If you would have seen God's hand, it's contagious. When you see one person come to Christ, you get excited and you want more. A man among many unreached in China said this to Hudson Taylor, among the first missionaries to China. How long have you had the good tidings in England? In other words, the gospel. How long have you had the gospel in England? Mr. Nye asked Hudson Taylor one day. Taylor acknowledged that England had known the gospel for many centuries. My father died seeking the truth, asked Mr. Nye. Why didn't you come sooner? Taylor had no answer to that penetrating question. How long have you known the gospel, brothers and sisters? You know, the scripture says the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Maybe we can change that. Maybe we can add a few more workers to the harvest. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can trust you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful example. You took Philip from what was a wonderful opportunity of so many Samaritans coming to salvation, and you took him away. But you had someone who was willing to listen to you and obey you immediately. You had someone who was willing to maybe be rejected and be foolish and was willing to obey you. And you had a wonderful thing waiting for him, that Ethiopian brother in Christ who was not saved but was open, that your spirit was working in him and he came to know you and was even baptized. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful truth of your word. Thank you that we will meet both of them in heaven one day if we know you. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone of any age, any background, however, that isn't born again, that they would have the nerve to turn to the person who knows you and say, I want to be saved. I pray that you work in their heart as well this day. Just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.